Well, good morning, everyone. So good to see all of you here. Especially good to see you here, Henry. I am encouraged to hear your voice again. I'll never forget, I'll share this with you, something that Brother Henry told me soon after we were ordained. He told me that the more people there are, the better when he's preaching. And I thought, oh dear. But I'm grateful that all of you are here this morning, and we really do have some empty seats yet, so maybe bring your neighbors. This morning, I would like to speak on a passage in Hebrews. You can turn there now if you want, Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at a few verses specifically, verses 23, 24, and 25, and then make a few comments on some other verses as well. Maybe. Verses 23 and 25, 23 and 25. The writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And as Jonathan was talking of Advent, I'm thankful, thank you, Brother Darrell, for mentioning that day that is coming. That is the Advent, that's the anticipation that we have. In fact, Paul to the Thessalonians, he reminds them that they should, he instructs them to exhort each other that that day is coming and that we anticipate that day. It's interesting. I don't intend to talk about that day much this morning, but I did want to note it here as the writer in Hebrews here uses it to give a sense of urgency to his message. And I have found that if we study the New Testament about the second coming of Christ, it is almost exclusively used for that reason. There is no writer that sits down and writes about the details of the second coming. It is always done in the context of encouraging and exhorting us to prepare for that day. And so this morning, it is my desire to do that. Before we look too much more at these verses, I would like to remind us or connect this message back to a message that I taught a number of weeks ago titled, "The Believer's Assurance of Salvation." I don't know that this is necessarily a series per se, and that message certainly could stand alone, and this one as well. But I do think there are some things that we talked about then and that message that will give us a foundation for today. And so I want to just review briefly. If you remember the believer's assurance of salvation, I talked about how that many people struggle with the assurance of knowing, do I have a relationship with Jesus or do I not? And if you remember, I found this very interesting, that both John MacArthur and John Piper say that that is the number one question that they face in their churches. And I would say, in my experience as well, that is a big question, especially for young/new Christians. Is my relationship with Christ secure? If you recall, in that message, I used the analogy, the story of Eliezer going to find a wife for Isaac, and how that he gave gifts to the bride, as that is used as an analogy of how the Holy Spirit is given as a gift to us. Paul says to the Ephesians, and that had been our text at that time, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so we learned that it is the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives that gives us the assurance that we do have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So this morning, I would like for us to just simply to kind of tuck that back in the back of our heads, keep that in mind as we look at the passage in Hebrews. I apologize. Maybe my font's a little small. I can't read it back there. I'm still quite young and can read fine, but... So in order for us to, before we look at these verses, I'd like to get a little bit of context in the passage. If you have your Bibles, keep your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to back up just a little bit. Verses 12 to 14. And so the writer of Hebrews had been making the argument that the sacrifice of this man Jesus is superior to the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. He had been making that argument all the way up till now. And in verse 11, he says, every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So, what I would like to notice is that the writer to the Hebrews, he has made the same case that Paul has made to the Ephesians, that Jesus has accomplished, Jesus has given us a gift, he has paid the price. Moving ahead a few verses to verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, referring to the priest entering into the Holy of Holies in the temple once a year to offer sacrifices for himself and the people, he says, we now have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh. Jesus is the way into the holiest of by his blood. Let us draw near, and having a high priest, verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So again, the writer has made the case that Jesus has paid the price. He has offered us a way. We have access into the most holiest of holies through his, by his blood. What I would like for us to, I'd like for us to meditate, to think about this just a little bit. This is the same promise that Paul had given us there in the first chapter of Ephesians. And the question that we need to answer is, what are you going to do with this man, Jesus? There is no other historical, there's no other historical fact or event that is this well documented, that there was a man named Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago, that was crucified by Pontius Pilate, and he rose again, that the tomb is empty, whether you admit that he rose again or not. Historical, extra-biblical historical evidence proves that this man Jesus lived, he was crucified, and the tomb is empty. So what are you going to do about it? What Jesus has accomplished on the cross is something that every person needs to deal with. Somehow we need to come to terms with what he has done. So that is the indicative, that is what has happened. And in the previous message, the thrust of that message was that we believe what has happened because of the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, today I would like to move beyond that a little bit into how we respond to what has happened. How do we respond to this historical event that is recorded in Scripture that Paul writes about? And I believe that's the message that the writer of Hebrews has for us here in these next several verses. Back to our scripture. Again, if you have your Bibles, keep your fingers there. Verse 24, what I would like for us to look at next. So the writer is encouraging us to hold fast or to believe the promise. And then he says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And I noticed something interesting here as I was studying this, that different versions of Scripture record this differently, and depending which version you have, you come out with a different meaning. The NIV says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And the ESV says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The New King James says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, I'm not an English teacher, but I believe what we have here is we have a different object. The verb is describing a different object. The question is, what are we considering? Do you see the difference? Let us consider one another, or let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works. I would say my first inclination was, well, the NIV and the ESV make more sense in our Western English language. And then I began to look a little deeper, and I have concluded that the New King James is the best translation of the original Greek, and I want to show you why. The Greek word that is translated considered is the word katanio, and it means to observe fully, to behold, consider, discover, perceive. It's the same word that is used in James chapter 1 when he says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing or katanio his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man that he was." That's the same word used there. So who or what are we observing? Well, I'd like to keep going. We're not going to directly answer this right now. I do think that the context of the passage also speaks into this some. So verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So the writer says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," and this verse is often somewhat used out of context to say that, hey, you should go to church every Sunday, and don't you dare skip a Sunday because of this verse. You should not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So go to church. Well, that's true at face value. I do think, though, that the intent of the writer is much more than that. The thrust of this passage is together. The context for the instructions of holding fast is in the context of the body. Let's notice the phrase exhorting. We're going to do another word study here. The Greek word that is translated into exhorting here is the word parakaleo, and it means to call near, invite, or to beseech, to call for, or to comfort, to desire, to give, or exhort, to entreat. This word is used over 100 times in the New Testament, and most times in the King James Version, I couldn't find it for the New King James, in the King James, most times it's translated beseech or comfort, and a few times as exhort. Now, for us, I think as Western English-speaking people, the word exhort, at least for me, it carries the idea of a little more of an authoritative or a top-down type of maybe a rebuke or a scolding, or I am going to exhort you that you get up on time every morning, whatever it may be. However, I don't think the Greek readers got that impression. In fact, this is the same word, it's a very familiar passage in Matthew, in the Gospels, that uses this same word, and we read it entirely different. Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be" what? That's the same Greek word. translated comforted. So, in fact, we could read this passage, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us hold fast what Jesus has done for us without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful, and let us consider or observe fully one another in order to stir up good love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting or comforting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Remember the passage in Romans chapter 12 where Paul says to the Romans, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And the Greek root word of that hypocrisy carries the idea of unmasked or unfeigned or sincere, the real deal. So let us consider, let us know each other. Observe fully one another in order to stir up love and good works. And let us exhort, or let us comfort one another. Let us know each other. Where I would like to go with this, and where I would like to connect this back to the previous message about the assurance of salvation is that the fullness of Christ, the assurance of your salvation, happens in the context of the body. The assurance of your salvation happens in the context of the body. In fact, Paul makes a statement back in that passage in Ephesians chapter 1 that I've been wrestling with, that I think is very revealing. The last verse in chapter 1, he says, and he put, speaking of Jesus, he put, speaking of God in that context, he put all things under his, speaking of Jesus, his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Okay, so God gave Jesus as head to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I am not sure that I can adequately convey this to you, but there is somehow in what Paul has said here, the completion or the fullness of your experience in Christ does not happen apart from the body. Now, I want to say very quickly, I'm not saying that you need to come to church in order to be saved. I'm not saying, remember the thief on the cross. I'm not saying that coming to church will save you. I'm saying, though, that the person that can answer confidently, yes, I am a child of God, without wavering, is going to be connected to other believers. I want to read something to you in the, if you have your Bibles open, the chapter 10. We're going to jump ahead a few verses. to verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, so the writer's asking his people to recall something that has happened before, but after they were Christians, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Notice, he is commending these people for choosing to suffer afflictions with those who had been imprisoned. You endured great struggle with sufferings. It appears as if maybe there were some, maybe the writer himself, because he mentions his chains. There were some of them who had been imprisoned. And remember, prison in those days was anything but like what we are used to. If you didn't have somebody to care for you in prison, you might starve. And so if a family member or somebody or a church member was put into prison and we didn't care for him as a church or a family, he might not come out. And these people chose to suffer afflictions and reproaches and tribulations with, they became companions, it says in verse 33. So this morning, it's my desire to stir you up to love and good works, because that day is coming. In closing, I don't have a nice three-step call to action. I'm going to show you some verses in Scripture. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit show you what to do. John, Gospel of John, chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It is imperative. There is no other way that the world will know. We can go somewhere, we can evangelize, we can preach, we can teach, we can do all those things. But if we do not love each other the way that Christ has loved us, Paul says to the Corinthians, it's like a clanging cymbal. Romans chapter 15, verse 7, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. First Peter chapter 4, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And by the way, these verses are, they're random verses that I wrote down as I thought of. Verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 4, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, Paul says to the Ephesians that we have all been given a gift. Why? It's for the edifying of the body. You all have something to give. Ephesians chapter 5, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Well, this flies in the face of our Western psyche. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Galatians chapter 5, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The freedom you have in Christ is not meant for you to use it to do however you please. Rather, it is meant that you serve one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. First Peter chapter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but exhort, and by the way, this is that same word that we could translate comfort, one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort, comfort one another daily. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Colossians 3, 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. In James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's my desire this morning that we could consider each other and stir each other up to love and good works, that we could consider or observe fully, that we could know each other and exhort or comfort each other, because that day is coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love to us. Thank you, Father, that you have provided a way. Lord, I pray that, just pray, Lord, for this body right here, that the love that is evident in this body would be as a shining light in a dark world, that those who observe our lives would be able to say that we've been with Jesus, and they would be able to know that you have done, that something has happened in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless each one as we leave. I pray that we could each of us find ways to observe or to exhort each other this week. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.